Well, we've just had an election in the United States. You can't have missed it. But I want to take you back a couple of presidencies or so before that. You'll remember the name George W. Bush, I expect. Well, former US President George W. Bush decided it was time to do some public relations at his local nursing homes, an old people's home. And he began his tour down the main hallway and passed a little old man who didn't react to him in any way. So President Bush kindly went back to the man and said to him, "Do you know who I am?" And the old man looked up from his walking frame and said, "No, but if you go to reception, nurse will tell you your name." So, not recognizing the President of the USA may be surprising, but it's not exactly important when all's said and done. But not recognizing who Jesus is at the opposite end of the scale. Getting his identity wrong will affect your life now and for eternity. Many people today try to dodge the question about who Jesus is by saying they're not sure if he ever really existed. But Jesus is clearly a historical person, and what he said and did are recorded in the Bible, which is a primary, historical, reliable source. The New Testament is littered with people who had no doubts about Jesus' existence. He was standing there right in front of many of them. But they wouldn't pay any attention to what he said because they didn't recognize who he was. They got his identity wrong. Getting a person's identity right is important, or you won't respond correctly to them. Imagine your first day in a new school when you let a door swing in somebody's face and you later discover it was the head teacher. Getting somebody's identity right is important. And John is speaking about Jesus' identity here in verses 29 to 34. He did this so that his hearers would respond correctly to Jesus and not miss who he was. At first, even John didn't see who Jesus was. He twice says, "I myself did not know him," there in verses 31 and in verse 33, meaning that in the past, he didn't recognize who Jesus was. He's likely to have known Jesus since their mothers were relatives, but he didn't connect Jesus with God's promises in the Old Testament. Now, at the time John preached, people wondered who he was, as we saw in the first paragraph. John didn't wear fine clothes. If you read in Matthew chapter 3, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. John wasn't somebody who spoke gently or tried to be popular. His first recorded words in Matthew's gospel are, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And that made some people think that the prophet Elijah had come back. Now, if you remember, when we were looking at Malachi, God had promised to send a new Elijah. And John was that messenger. And John was like Elijah in his appearance and his message about repentance. But John isn't preaching to gain a following for himself. He's always pointing to the Messiah, who is still unknown to them. He said, you can read in Matthew where John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And we read those words earlier in John's gospel as well. But something has changed. Something has happened to make John recognize who Jesus was. He now knows who Jesus is as he writes and as he speaks. And here we find John pointing to Jesus in verse 29. He saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now today, if somebody is described as a lamb, You'd think of somebody with a gentle character, somebody who is harmless. But back then, when John spoke, it would be very clear what John meant by the Lamb of God. And they would have understood it to mean something quite different because of their Jewish heritage. They would remember Abraham going to offer a sacrifice, taking only Isaac with him. And then when Isaac asks what's going to be sacrificed, Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. As Isaac is about to be sacrificed, God stops Abraham and sends his angel, and the ram caught by its horns is sacrificed instead. So this lamb takes the place of Isaac, and Isaac's life is spared. As it says in Hebrews, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from death. And then one of the central themes in Jewish history is the exodus from Egypt. Before the final plague, the death of the firstborn, God told each Israelite household to sacrifice a lamb which had no defect and place the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And God said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this lamb saves from death. It dies so that the firstborn won't have to die. And then in the temple sacrifices, lambs were used as offerings, symbolically dying in the place of the sinner. So this term, behold the Lamb of God, the people then would have understood very clearly what John meant by the Lamb of God. And he identifies Jesus as the person who Isaiah spoke about when he wrote about God's servant who would come. In Isaiah 53, it says, he will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And we're told that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the term Lamb of God then points to Jesus being a substitute, one who stands in the place of another, one who turns away God's wrath, and one who is a sin offering. But then John makes Jesus' identity absolutely clear when he goes on to say, who takes away the sin of the world. John here isn't saying that every person who ever lives will have their sins taken away, otherwise everyone will be forgiven and no one will be judged by God. The phrase the world tells his Jewish listeners that God's rescue plan is not for the Jews only, but also for other nations, who they called Gentiles. Which is good news for you and me, because I guess we're all Gentiles here as well. And this ties in with God's promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him and through his offspring. And this expression, all the world, is used elsewhere in the New Testament to mean all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances. That is, people from every language and every nation, people who have done all sorts of things, both good and bad. Now that's also good news for you and me tonight, because there's no one here who can say, I'm too bad, or I'm not the kind of person that Jesus could possibly save. Jesus forgave a thief next to him on the cross. Jesus saved someone who embezzled money at work, Zacchaeus. And also someone who encouraged the killing of Christians, Paul, and many more. No one is too bad to be saved by Jesus. But perhaps you can be too good. We live at a time when few people understand what the Bible says about the need for a Savior, and there are few who care about our rebellion against God, which God calls sin. If you ask most people, if they're a sinner, they'll say, well, not really. I haven't done anything really bad or that I'm ashamed of or that I can't put right myself. These people are self-righteous, although they probably wouldn't call themselves that. Their view is, we're not sinners. We don't need a saviour. We're good enough as we are. But a sinner is a rebel, somebody who thinks no one is going to tell me what to do. Which is serious when you're refusing God's commands. And as the Bible says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you ask somebody about who Jesus is, they might say he was a good man. He taught about loving one another. He is someone who did some good things. They haven't got Jesus' identity right. And they haven't got their own identity right either. They don't see themselves as God sees them. Rebelling against God's law is serious, for which the sentence is death. But God is merciful, and he has made a way, as we were seeing a while ago. He has made a way for sinful people like you and me to avoid that death sentence and to live with him by Jesus taking our place, by dying in our place. And that's why he's called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now, you're bound to meet people as you go through life who try to convince you that Jesus was something else, or that God won't judge us at all. They'll bombard you with ideas that you find hard to argue against. But being sure of who Jesus is, getting his identity right, can keep you strong when you're faced with difficult questions like that. At times when you're bombarded with all kinds of other ideas, non-Christian ideas, hold firmly to what John makes clear, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I said earlier that something happened to change John so that he recognizes who Jesus is now. John explains what it was that convinced him about Jesus' true identity. Now, just a bit of background. John had been called by God to do a certain work, as an angel told John's father before he was born. And it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's from Luke's gospel. John was called to prepare the way for Jesus, as the first paragraph in our reading makes clear. John was a messenger. John was a herald. He was told what to say, and he's preparing for the main event. John's task was to preach repentance, so that God-fearing people would recognize their rebellion against God, be convicted of their guilt, turn to God again in obedience. And these people showed their change of heart by being baptized. Now, why were they baptized? Well, they were being baptized in the river, and it meant this. If you think of the river surface symbolizing the ground, as they go under the water being baptized, they're burying their old life, showing that they're dead to it. And then coming up out of the water again, they're raised to begin a new life. And John says in verse 33 that God, who sent him to baptize, said to him, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." You can read in Matthew's Gospel and Mark and Luke what happened when Jesus came to John to be baptized, and what God said came true when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. I'll read you what Matthew says about this. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Now, at one time, John didn't recognize who Jesus was, but now he can say here in verse 34, "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Jesus' identity had been revealed to John, and he wants everyone else to know who Jesus is too, and why Jesus came. All the things that God said to John would mark out this person, the Messiah, as Jesus had happened. And now John knows who Jesus is, and he wants to tell others about him. Now, getting Jesus' identity right is essential, and for us, that's the first step. John's made it clear that Jesus is the Son of God. He heard God say so And he knows he's the Lamb of God. He fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. But how do we relate to him? Relating to Jesus in the right way is essential in order to know him and to seek his forgiveness. Have you ever been at a busy event and you've been speaking to someone who you don't recognize, and then you later on discover who they really are? Well, you'll regret some of the things that you said so confidently once you found out who they are. You wish you hadn't been quite so free with your opinions because that person happened to be the expert on that subject. If only you had known who they were. Jesus is the Son of God, who we will meet one day. So how should you and I relate to the one who is active in creating the universe, the one who is eternal and almighty, and the one who saves and gives new life? Well, you can't ignore such a person, can you? Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, John says. Now, what baptism in water can only symbolize, Jesus does. He takes someone who is dead in their sin, who has no love for God, and he makes them alive to God. That's why becoming a Christian is called being born again. You've been made alive. Jesus brings the person out of darkness into God's light. Someone who was once blind to the truth about Jesus, now they can see. And they believe that he is the Savior of the world. He's their Savior. Now, there's not anything that you and I can do to earn salvation. Good works can't do it. Just trying to live a better life won't do it. And when John here says, behold, he's actually saying, look, there in verse 29. He's telling you to look to Jesus, to recognize that he is your only hope of rescue from sin. So have you got Jesus' identity right? Are you someone who believes in Jesus? Or are you still not taking him seriously? People who are not yet Christians don't take sinning against God seriously, because if they did, they would do something about it. They think sin is a bit of fun, or that sin isn't really harmful, and anyway they can put these things right by themselves sometime later on. There are religious leaders today who don't believe the Bible, who don't believe who Jesus is, who say that sort of thing as well. Avoid them. If you were here a few weeks ago when Dick was preaching through Malachi, you'll understand more clearly why God was angry with the priests for offering blemished animals, diseased and sick animals. Those priests didn't take sin seriously. They thought that any old sacrifice, as a token gesture, would be okay, when God had said that only a perfect lamb or other animal was acceptable as a sacrifice. See, those priests didn't view God as a holy God, or they didn't see that atonement for sin was a costly thing. God sent his own Son to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. Only one who is perfect can stand in my place and bear God's judgment for my sin. And John preached that all men and women are sinners who need to repent, and that God sent a Savior to atone for our sin, who faced the wrath of God in our place. John pointed to Jesus, who is that Savior, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.